I want to talk to you today about the vision for Damascus Roads. Many of you, I've had a lot of people ask, because we have so many people that are coming and going, what we started in the beginning, and so many of us that were here from the beginning take for granted, a lot of people here don't have a clue how we got from point A to point B. And so the message today is about the vision of Damascus Road, about how we got here, where we're going. I think that's good to know. And we entitled the message, you got that, yeah, which bus are you on? Now, you know, if you're a bus rider or a train rider or whatever, when you get on that, if you want to go to Aachen, don't get on the ones going to Eindhoven, right? Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed when you get there, possibly. Possibly. I don't know. Maybe you like Eindhoven better. But it's good to know where you're going, because if you want to get a certain place and you're on the wrong bus, you're going to be totally disappointed. So today we're going to find out what bus we're on. You may decide this isn't your bus. Now, I hope that's not true, but you know, I'm also old enough to know and been around enough people long enough to know that some people go, well, I don't want to go there at all. Well, okay, I understand, but that's where we're going. And if you want to come along, great. If not, you better get off at the next stop, because this is where we're headed. And so you won't know that if we don't talk about it. And so I want to fill that in, a little bit of the history and where we're going, and also maybe what God wants to stir in your heart that way. We're going to talk about this Easter egg hunt thing that's going to happen across the street here as an outreach for the city. But first I want to talk about the history. And I want to make this declaration. We exist, Damascus Road, we, you, us, as believers in Christ, we exist to make a difference. Now, you can nod your head if you agree. Otherwise, you say, no, I'm not making a difference. I'm just here. I'm just soaking up air with my nose. You know, no, you're here to make a difference. You are not a mistake. God knew you'd be here. He planned it. He knew your name. The Bible says he knew your name before you were born. I mean, you thought your mother named you. God named you. God knew your name before it was already decided. He knew you would be here. He knew you'd be in this room. He knew you'd be listening today. He also knows the plans he has for you, that you're fearfully, wonderfully made. You're made in his image, created to do good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. And guess what? If you don't do them, it's not complete, because he made them for you to do. And it's important that we understand we can make a difference. He wants to make a difference in our life, but also in the lives of people we can touch. This gospel message, this message of hope, gospel, whatever you want to call it, if gospel scares you, call it a message of life, I don't care. This thing that's enclosed in this book, which is what Jesus did, is the most important message we can ever talk about or share. And it's the one thing that people need to hear. And if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus in a personal way and you think, this guy's whacked, I don't know what he's talking about, it's because I love Jesus and he loves you. And if you want to know Jesus that way, he's right here for you. And he's ready, able, and on the spot, ready to forgive, to come into your life and change your life and make you complete. And believe me, he can make you complete. Does it make you perfect? No. But starts you on the road that's a whole lot better than the one you were on, let me tell you. And God wants to do that in your life. So, to know where we'd be in the beginning, when we started, me and my wife Leslie and Matt, and you have those pictures, Glory? Yeah, there's some of us. That's me on the left, Leslie. A young lady named Sarah was here from the U.S. Now, Leslie and myself, Sarah, and Matt, who you met earlier, we're all from the USA. That's his fiance, Christine, there in the middle, who's working with children right now. Matt's like rather happy getting married here pretty soon. And then Glory moved down here from Nijmegen. I had the pleasure of working with Glory in worship leading in Hilversum at an international church that we were part of up there in planting. And Glory played the drums. And I remember coming in and said, yeah, I like to play drums. Had you really played drums that much before that, Glory? You were just pulling my leg. Yeah. But he had it kind of built in, but I think he was kind of smoothing me over a little bit. But he Anyway, he came in and started playing, got better and better, and then he broke his leg. Otherwise, he'd be playing. But thank God for Michael and Laura over here who's sitting in on bass while Marco's in Italy doing internship. So if you notice some new faces, that's why. God's blessed us with people of talent and people that are willing to help, such as you. So we all came down. We were, Gloria came from Nijmegen, Zipporah. Then follow Gloria not long after that, which I was also the fiance of Glory, soon to be married. And she came from Leiden. And so we started in my front room, actually just the four of us, Matt, Sarah, Leslie, and myself. We didn't know anyone. We moved here from Amsterdam and moved here at Christmas, December 15, 2009. Family showed up about 5 days later, living out of boxes. It was a mess. Visiting, and we didn't really get started till probably end of January, February, really getting going. And we just started meeting people, going out, just meeting people. We don't know anyone. We know you now, but we didn't know anyone then. And meeting people and just sharing a little bit, whether it be a waiter in a brasserie or it doesn't matter, gas station attendant. God opens doors, and you can talk, and you can share, and people are interested. And then people start coming to, we started having home gatherings in our home over in Hoekum over here. And you know, it started small, and people with different testimonies of prayer. Laura had one about praying for a church like this. Judith Wollenstein, who's now in Brussels, had a vision and a prayer. We had other people with vision prayers about our church being started. We didn't have a clue, but it was a real encouragement to us that we were on the right track because, you know, when we were in Amsterdam and Matt and I and Leslie had been part of planting a thing called a master's commission. And that's an intense discipleship program for young people. It's 24/7 kind of thing. And we're praying for God to raise up somebody because the way it works for us, for lack of a better term, I'm a missionary. Matt's doing the same thing. And we're from the U.S. And felt a heart for Europe, felt a heart for Holland, have some roots here, you know, in our blood, that sort of thing. And so we raised our money to be here, you know, to be able to come over. And I had someone ask me earlier, said, well, who supports you? Well, people like yourself, but people in the U.S. that have given. And we traveled about every 4 years. We have to go back and raise more money because it's so stupid expensive here to live. And the dollar is really, you know, compared to the euro. So we lose a lot. So we have to raise a lot. And we raise money for things like this church. And that's why we always encourage people to give, you know, to give. Do your part because the church has to be self-sustaining. Sooner or later, my money goes out, you see. And we have to take responsibility for our ownership of things. And so in the U.S., every 4 years, we go back and raise money to come over, whether it be starting master's commissions like we did up in Amsterdam, whether it be planting a church here. But God miraculously raised up a director for the master's commission, which gave Matt and I a way and Leslie to say, hey, we can get out of the way because as missionaries, that's what we do. We start something and we get out of the way. You know, we're great at ideas, but we're probably not great at long term. But we're great at casting vision. You know what I mean? We're great at let's do this. But then there's a time where we say, okay, God, who do you want to do this? And then we get out of the way. And that's what happened in Amsterdam. Then we're sitting there looking around. We had someone that took it over. We said, okay, now what? Now what do we do? We can go down on the pline and sit around and drink cappuccinos all day. That wouldn't be good. I like cappuccinos, though. It's not a bad idea. And then, you know, we started looking around. We said, what about starting the international church? So we started looking all around Holland. We drove to Groningen. Up there, you say Groningen. You know, you can do that up there. We went to Groningen. And we looked at Haarlem, one of my favorite all-time favorite cities. Haarlem, home of Corrie ten Boom. Looked at Middelburg over in Zeeland. Looked at Den Bosch. Looked all around the place, even Amsterdam. Thought about doing something still because we're already up there. It'd be easy. And then we came to Maastricht, and we looked around and said, my, Look at all the international people. And we start checking out the churches. Are any churches really doing anything for international people? We discovered not much. And we had meetings with people from the churches, and they confirmed that. And they told us, they said, we thought about it, but we're not really doing a good job with it. Well, go for it. So we're like, great. We have basically permission from churches because we're not stepping on their toes. We can reach people in a way that aren't being maybe reached adequately now. And it seems like missionaries never come to Lemberg. And we were told by our sending organization, they said, people have been asking for someone to come, but no one will come for decades. And so Leslie and I and Matt said, we'll go. So that's how we ended up down here. So we thought, hey, I've still got 3 years left on that term. I don't want to twiddle my thumbs. What can we do? Where can we do some damage to the darkness? You know what I mean? Damage to the enemy. There is an enemy. You hear me say, there is an enemy. And his name is the devil. You can call him other names if you want. Stinkfoot. I don't care what you want to call him. But he's hanging around and he likes to mess with people's lives. And the people that know him, that don't know God, the Bible says he handles them like puppets on strings. You know? And so we said, where can we do some damage? So we looked around Maastricht. So we moved down here. And, you know, one of my favorite all-time verses talks about a prophecy, what Jesus was coming to do. But really, I love it. It's Isaiah 61. It can be applied to our lives if we want to read it. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus. But Jesus said, the things you see me do, you will do. It says, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I emboldened that just because I really like that part. It's not that way in the Bible. Sorry. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Can you raise that up? Thank you. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. For they will be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks are pretty strong trees, you know. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And I love history. And when I walk around Maastricht, I just stop and look at walls sometimes. Maybe that seems goofy. But I look at how the bricks are done. And I wonder, is that the same brick that was really there? Has someone replaced that brick? I think of things like that. But as I look around the city and I see all these walls, the three walls of the different periods of the city that are in half ruin, and some are still remaining, some are broken down, some look pretty good. But spiritually speaking, how God wants to rebuild from the ancient ruins of Maastricht. This is an old Roman city. This city goes way back, supposedly the oldest city in Holland. Some would disagree, but it goes way back. And I see in this city God resurrecting something, you know, that from the ashes, from the rubble, from the walls, something bigger than we could ever imagine or would have settled for. God can do much greater. God wants to redig the wells. God wants to rebuild. God wants to restore. God's in the restoration business, always has been. If you know Jesus, you know exactly what I mean. So that takes us to why we picked where. And I told you a little bit, we talked to some leaders and that sort of thing about the city. But, you know, when God gives you something to do, when God puts a vision in your heart, when God gives you a burden and a direction, I can guarantee you, and some of you can relate to this, you're not happy with much else until you do that which God has asked you to do. I heard someone say this, and I borrowed it, but don't look for someone else to do what God has already told you to do. That shoe fits, you know? Don't look for someone else to do what God's already told you to do. It's easy to say, oh, that Pastor Kent guy, well, he'll pray for them. No, God's told you to pray for them. You know what I mean? That Pastor Kent guy, he'll talk to them about Jesus. No, God said you're able. God's asked you to, you know? That's the way it works. God asks us. So when we get a vision, if we want to be complete in our life and not run from that vision like You know, we can think of stories in the Bible. But we're going to be happy if we stay with that vision. And so that's what we did. Meeting the people down here. And, you know, so we started in our home. But that Easter of 2010, we thought, well, you know, we got about, oh, I don't know, 20 people meeting in the home now. I have a big front room, but, you know, there's a limit. And we thought, well, we'll rent this hotel over here on the river. It's hotel, I don't know how to pronounce it, Bechara. Huh? Okay, yeah, that one. Thanks. And so we rented it out, had a nice little gazebo kind of room in the back, you know, with nice stained glass windows, cool. And we met there. We thought, we'll just advertise a little. We'll see who shows up. It's all an experiment. God, this is your church. Let's see who shows up. So we did it. We met there Palm Sunday, and we met there Easter. And we had, how many people, Matt, were there? Or Leslie, or who knows? 21? 25? You know, so we were mildly pleased, but not like overwhelmed. So we went back to meeting in our house. So let's back off a little bit. We'll just continue meeting home. So we're doing that on Fridays. Then we decided, okay, we're up to like 25-ish people now hanging out. People would come at 7:30, and some would stay till 12:30, quarter or one in the morning. And it was great because people were just really hungry to know each other, you know. And when you have internationals and we all speak one language, English, that we understand, it's the one thing we can connect with. That's fortunate for us to have English as our first language. Very fortunate. But it works well because we can connect and we communicate, you know. And so we decided, well, what's the next step? We started looking around town, and we looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we couldn't find a place. People wouldn't rent to us, whatever. And finally, we came back here to Stay Okay, and they worked us a great deal. And we have good favor here with Stay Okay. As far as I know, they like us and put up with us and really do some things for us they don't even have to do half the time and don't charge us for it. And like Jamie and Jeremiah, his mom and dad, you know, they work here. And so this is cool, you know. We got to bless the baby here a few weeks ago. And so we started meeting here and just seeing where God was going to take it. You know, we started with just a few people, you know, maybe 20, 25 people. And we've had as many as about 70 in here and growing. And so we started last June. It's not even been a year. And just little by little by little, by word of mouth and by people meeting people, what you see is what we have. We have over 50 nations represented in this little church, believe it or not. We quit trying to count now. Well over 300 people have attended here. Now, if they would all show up at one time, of course, it would be a little crowded. But some of those people have gone on because of school stuff, you know, jobs, things like that. And that's understandable. That goes with our turf here. But it's amazing. 50 plus nations. Every time I think of that, I can't keep from talking about it because that's so exciting to think that we can all be effective with that much of the world. You know what I'm saying? That, and God said, go into all the world, preach the good news. And I'm thinking, wow, what a head start. You know, there's been a history of spiritual darkness in this area, this region. A lack of spiritual freedom and life that religious spirit of this area has long tried to kill. And that religious spirit is haughty in its faith. It's proud, you know, in its faith. And it dictates through rules, false worship, conformity to man-made patterns to tell you that you have to do things their way or you're not going to get to heaven. That's religion. That's not freedom. Man-made rules don't cut it. Because we don't get to heaven by works, lest men would boast, the Bible says. But it's by grace, by the finished work of the cross, of what Jesus did for us on that cross. And, you know, it's clear there's only one way, and it's through Christ. Only one way. There aren't several ways. You can't add Christ to the pile. He is the pile, you know. You can't deal the other cards and deal the Christ card. Christ says, I'll have no other gods before me, God said. One, only, way, truth, life. Religion condemns, Christ brings freedom. One of my favorite scriptures is Apostle Paul. When he's brought before King Agrippa, or Agrippa, however you want to pronounce it. And he's defending himself because he used to be a persecutor of Christians, right? A murderer of Christians, basically. And now he had found Christ on the Damascus Road. That's the name for our church. He found Christ, and that's a roadmap over there, encountering illumination, transformation, destination. He found Christ on the Damascus Road, and now he's defending his newfound faith and his zeal to win the lost before this king. And the Jews, the religious people, I should say, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were wanting him put away. And they were hoping the governor here was going to do that. And he stands before them. The king says, "You have permission to speak." And so Paul motioned with his hand. "I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusation of the Jews, especially those because, you know, they're well accustomed to they're well acquainted with Jewish customs. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child from the beginning of my life in my own country and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." So Paul is saying, "Hey, I know all about this. I was part of that team. And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today." In other words, he's saying the fulfillment of prophecy in Christ. "This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem on the authority of the chief priests. I put many of the Lord's people in prison. They were put to death. I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And about noon, King Agrippa, I was on that road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. Well, all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up, stand on your feet.'" Here's the part I love. "I have appeared to you to point you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me." God says this of us, too. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent, turn to God, and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this day. So I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer as the first to rise from the dead and would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted him, said, "You're out of your mind. Your learning is driving you insane." Then he goes on to say, "Do you think such a short time you can convert me to be one of your Christians?" And it's funny the way religious people will come against truth at times. But I love that where he says, "I'm sending you, Paul, to turn them from darkness, from the power of darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." And man, I love that. That's one of my verses. You know, you have some of those verses where it just gets on you, just like, whoa. You know, you feel like one of the superheroes. I mean, that's one of those verses to me that speaks life. And it speaks about what God's called us to do as a church. Because this church is about giving people opportunity to walk into the light of Christ, to turn people from that darkness and to the light of the gospel, and to not be disobedient. God has given us a vision for Maastricht. Our vision for Maastricht is proactive. I'm not much about maintenance, you know. To me, the gospel should be active. What we do should be alive. It should be positive. We should be moving forward. You know what I mean? We shouldn't be sitting on our thumbs. We shouldn't be pretending to play church. I hate playing church. I used to play in bars for a living and nightclubs and stuff. And I know what it's like to play things. I don't need to play at being a Christian, you know. I don't want to play church. Church should not be about maintenance. It should be proactive. It should be salt, a preservative. It should be light. When you go in a room and you throw on the switch, the light drives out the darkness. That's what we're called to do. You never see when the light bulb comes on, and as long as it comes on, the darkness doesn't win. Light always overcomes darkness. And that's what God has called us to do, to overcome darkness. We don't want to be too comfortable. You know what I mean? Too comfortable. We believe healthy churches are growing churches. And you know, there's things you're going to hear here at times that could make you a little uncomfortable. Maybe things that you won't agree with. Maybe make you a little bit angry. But I'll guarantee you, as far as we're concerned, that everything you're going to hear is going to be right out of here. And we will not play games with like, well, we're not going to talk about this because we're secret. I don't understand. I don't believe it. No. If it's in here, God meant it. If it's in here, it's profitable for all teaching. It's profitable for us as his people. And that's one thing about this church. We will change and it will look different here and there. But there's one thing that's a non-negotiable, and that's this. We're never going to back off the word of God. You can shoot me first. We will not back off of this because this is truth. You start taking away the truth and start making it fit your style, you no longer have full truth. You just have a pattern. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's why sometimes people get angry, because they get uncomfortable. God, you mean I got to do something about that? Yeah. You know, the great that God loves us enough to accept us just the way we are, but he loves us enough not to let us stay there. He wants us to change. Because he knows what's better for us. And his word is always perfect and appropriate. What do you see? When you look across Maastricht, wow, it's raining. I just now noticed that. Nice flowers, though. When you look across Maastricht, what do you see? When you come in the doors of Damascus Road, what do you think? What do you see? Do you see a church of 1,000 people? I do. Do you think it can happen? I do. Why? Because God is greater. Because the message of life is attractive if we'll be sure to give it out and live it in such a way that people say, I want to know that same kind of God. Do you believe that He could transform the spiritual. Do you believe that you can transform the spiritual climate of this whole region? You can through his power. Do you believe that we can restore the ancient ruins that have long been devastated and bring them back to the glory of God? Do you believe that he is all powerful? Do you believe that he is able? Because how you see, I did a sermon here a while back about a grasshopper sized God. If you see God as a little insect, that's where your faith stops. But if you see God as something so much greater and way beyond your imagination, nothing is limited to him. He is all powerful and he can do anything. The only thing that limits him is us. Really? He's God. Does he need our help? Not really, but he wants our help. He asks us to do these things as a step of faith. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to resonate. You know, like a guitar string resonates. You hit this. We're supposed to resonate this thing called life. Our lives should resonate it. When we're talking to the people at the counter out here, there needs to be something about us that looks different, is different. We need to be a fragrance of Christ, you know? And spiritual climate change, that's an absence of darkness. That's where a shift for the good surrounding the people of God. It's all about influence, us being an influence, a godly influence in a place of darkness that needs influence. Are there other dark places in the world? You betcha. Are there dark places in the USA? You know it. We just happen to be here, and this is where God said to be planted and where to bloom. And this is our mission field. Us to reach this city and restore and change the spiritual climate. It's no accident that we are here upon the earth to be a difference and to advance God's kingdom. And you know what? To take a little more from earth to heaven. Bring a little more of heaven down to earth. And God can do those things. 1 Corinthians, Paul said this. He said, though I'm free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Win, what does he mean, win? He's talking about win to Christ. To show people the love of Christ that they may want to ask Christ into their hearts and be forgiven. He said, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like the one under the law, though I'm not under the law. And so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And so on. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So you heard about the purpose. It's to do to show the love of Christ. And what our hope is that we get a chance to maybe speak to them about Christ. So we're a missional minded church. You know what? If you believe in sharing your faith with people who don't know Jesus, if you have a desire to give away that which Christ has freely given you, if you have a desire to minister to the needs of the needy, the poor, the weak, the oppressed, if you have a desire to do those things, Damascus Road is a bus to be on. But quite frankly, if you don't have a desire for that, this is the wrong bus for you. Because that's what we want to do. We want to damage the darkness, and we want to see captive set free. So our vision is about personal growth in the Lord, too. Some of the things that we have planned for the future, just let me run through these pretty quickly, it looks like. Because our vision here is to, now listen to this, unmistakably, let there be no mistake about it, influence our world for good and for God. Let there be no mistake. That's what we're here to do, to influence our world for good and for God. And it all boils down to discipleship. Salvation is in discipleship. What does a disciple of look like here at Damascus Road? He's a committed follower. There's a verse for it right there. Wait a minute, that's the wrong one. It's John 12:26, committed follower. Yeah, that's it. You were on it. Whoa. Okay. Take my word for it. You can write it down. If you're a person who takes notes, there's some good stuff here, okay? So a committed follower of Jesus Christ who imitates his character and obeys his commands. That's John 12:26. A disciple is a person who's planted and faithful in the local church. That's Hebrews 10:25. A disciple is a person who loves God's presence. You can look that up in Psalm 16:11. He believes his word in the word of God, and that's all of it. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, and correcting and training in righteousness. A disciple seeks to be used and is involved in his purposes. So it's about making a difference. Some things that you're going to be seeing this year, run these through quickly, about being planted in the church. We're talking about more home groups being developed in a deliberate way. Leadership development for those wanting to be involved in the workings and decisions of the church, like elders, that sort of thing. We're asking God, praying God to raise up people for that, people of spiritual strength and maturity that have a heart for God and connect with the vision. Loves God's presence. We want to increase the awareness of the Holy Spirit in all that we do. Matter of fact, in the month of May, we're devoting the whole month to teaching on the Holy Spirit. That's an area a lot of people have a lot of confusion in, a lot of opinions, but we're going to see what the Word of God says. And we're going to read through the book of Acts together. So you don't have to go, well, he's just making that up. No, you're going to be able to read it, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to say, okay, God, how does this fit me? What does that mean about my life? So that whole month of May, we're going to be talking about that. And you're going to see more teaching on worship. The believes in his word part. We want to motivate more people to study God's word for themselves. And we want everyone to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, an English Bible, we have some in the back. I believe we still do. And we'll get more if we run out. They're free. They're free. We want to have them, but put your name in them. Don't lose them. Maybe we'll develop a Bible reading guide for those of you that just need help to stay on track. Sometimes that helps. We'll have special classes or seminars over the books of the Bible here in the future for those that really want to dig deeper. Those that seek to be used and involved in his purposes, we want to maybe do mission trips. How many would like to go on a trip somewhere and just get involved, be God's hands and feet, okay? We may do a mission trip, income outreach this fall to the new students. That's huge. Worship concert events across the city. We want to get more involved in the What's in Your House, Serve the City stuff. We talked about the Damascus Road Singer sheet that's in the back if you like to sing. We want to do more promotional outreach events. We'd like to see more people involved in intercessory prayer and supporting missions financially. Not only should we be a missional church, but we should also be a missions giving, sending church. And we'd like to be able to support missionaries that same way. People that are out doing those things. Long-range vision, we want another building. There's sooner or later, this isn't going to work. As appropriate as this has been for us, it's not going to work. And we need another building. We need a building that's centrally located. Now, we also need a building that can handle maybe up to 500 people at a time. And if we have to, we can go to 2 to 3 services on a Sunday. Been involved in a church like that. We had 3 of them. There were 1,100 people in the church. And we just kept having services. But is that too big? My God's able. Is this city ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think so. But they need to see a true example of that in our own lives. We need a place as big enough for a kitchen, a creche for the kids, kids ministry, offices. And here's another thing. As the spiritual growth of Damascus Road attenders deepens and we're able to financially, because let's face it, people that are really walking tight with God want to give to the work of God. That's just a bottom line. That's just a fact. Okay. And you may not like that, but that's true. And as more financial giving is in place, one of our goals is that we set aside money for a pastor's salary. You know why? Because I won't be here forever. So will you pray for these things? Do you understand where we're going? Now, that's the bus. That's what the bus looks like a little bit. Now, some of you guys have great ideas, and I'd love to hear them. Matt would love to. All of us would love to hear your ideas, because some of you guys have ideas God's birthed in your heart that we never thought of that are just like, man, that's God. And we want to hear about them. But these are some of the things and areas that we want to move forward in. I'm going to leave this with this last scripture in Matthew 16:18. Jesus was talking to Peter, and he's questioning Peter. He says, Peter, who do they say that I am? When you're out on the street, what are people saying about me? And Peter says this. I like his answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is a revelation. And Christ said to him, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock. What's he mean? That understanding that Christ is the Savior of all mankind. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So I say that over Damascus Road. The gates of hell will not win. The gates of hell are going to lose. And what Christ has started here, he will finish. Because Christ doesn't lose a fight. And so he is able. That's a little bit about where we're going. I want to speak a blessing over you. We got coffee and stuff in the back, and you need to get your kids. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you. Father, let something well up within our hearts and our spirits that sees something a little different. Father, we're all called to be a part of something. And if we know you, Jesus, we're called to be planted in a local church. I pray for those that are planted here that feel like Damascus Road is their home. They would say, this isn't Kent's church. This is our church. I take responsibility for what I can do. This is God's church. It's about building his kingdom. And I'm going to get involved doing everything I can. And God, I ask for your strength to help me do those things. Because God said he'll do that. He'll strengthen you for the tasks that he's given you. So, Father, I speak a blessing over every person in this room. And, Father, I pray that the clarity of what was spoken about today would become a reality in our hearts and minds. And that, Father, if this is a bus that the people didn't intend to get on, then there's no shame in getting on a different bus. But, Lord, that's this bus. And I pray this bus goes fast and that this bus goes strong and in a straight direction right towards the mark that you've created. And that, Father, we can see captives set free as you build our lives into more of a resemblance of who you are. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.